Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're continuing our short series on prayer and looking at the model prayer. It is something that has fascinated me for a while. There are a lot of common misconceptions about the Bible. There are a lot of things that people hear and say about it, and they take those things as fact without actually knowing what the Bible says. Whether that's because they don't want to look at it, or whether it is some other reason, I don't know. Maybe it's because it's so accessible. Anyone can read it. Everyone can read it. Unfortunately, few do. Unfortunately, few open the book and look and see what it says. But because everyone can read it, everyone assumes that they know what it says. Everyone assumes that it is easy enough to figure it out. Now, it is true that the Bible is perspicuous. It's a big word. But what it means is it's knowable. It's something that can be known. That's what perspicuous means. And the Bible is such a book. It can be known, but it takes the Spirit of God to give the true understanding of it. The notion that someone would go up to an accountant and presume to know math better than they would is kind of laughable. The presumption that someone would go up to a rocket scientist and say, "I know how to build a rocket better than you do," when they haven't studied how to do it, is laughable. But when it comes to the Bible, people presume to know a sufficient amount for their souls when they haven't actually looked in the book, when they actually haven't opened it. The same is true, more specifically, about the passage that we are attempting to study in this short series, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Most people in the Western world have heard of the Lord's Prayer. There are a great number of people that know nothing about the Bible who could recite the Lord's Prayer. They would know it off the top of their head if you asked it of them. Maybe they would need help on a word or two, but they would be able to do it. The difficulty with that is that it is something that they think can be repeated and have power in it. But unfortunately, what they don't realize is that Jesus made a lot of comments about prayer, and some we spoke about last week, and we need those to be reminded to us frequently. And those comments make a big impact when we consider what Jesus says about what we call the Lord's Prayer, what I'm going to refer to as the model prayer. Because he says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." He doesn't say after these words. He doesn't say pray this prayer as if the words themselves have power. He says after this manner, after this type of prayer. Use this as a model to base your prayers upon. People think that a priest tells them to repeat this prayer and they'll be forgiven their sins because they've said words. And that is not what the Bible has to say. That's a good model of vain repetition that Jesus spoke about earlier in the passage. But let's go ahead and read verses 9 through 15 of Matthew chapter 6. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, we're not going to be covering all of that today. This is a multiple part series on this passage. And so we're really going to be focusing our ideas on what Jesus has already said, and on the beginning of verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, whenever we see the word "therefore" in Scripture, that should make us mindful of something. It's there for a reason. What is the therefore? Therefore. Well, it's telling us to keep in mind the context. Keep in mind the context of what Jesus has been saying. We're not going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount this evening, but keep in mind what it is that he's saying in the Beatitudes, what a Christian looks like. Keep in mind what the world's reaction to a Christian is going to be. They're going to hate Christians. They're not going to want Christians around. They're not going to want the light and the salt of what a Christian is to shine into their sinful darkness. The Christian should have influence upon the world around them, but the world doesn't want that influence. And then in the midst of it, Jesus says what is the perfect statement. In verse 20, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." He says, you have to be better than the best. Think of the best person you can imagine, and you've got to be better than them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, guess what? You cannot do it. You cannot attain that. He goes into the law and he says, you think the law is hard, but you don't even understand the law. The law is harder than you can imagine. Why? Because it's dealing with your heart. It's not what you do that matters. It's what's inside your heart that matters. The motives behind what you do. God knows those things. He sees those things. It's important to understand. He goes on and he talks about the law and he expounds it and he expands it to the point where we recognize that we are unable to meet it. And he comes into chapter 6 and he starts to speak about our relationship to God. The things that we do in our relationship to God, whether it's our almsgiving, whether it's those things, those acts of righteousness that we do, whether it's our prayers or whether it's our own personal devotions. We need to do those things not with a mind of those that see on the outside, but with a mind and a heart towards God. Because the motives are what matter. What God is looking at our heart. If you're doing things to be seen of men, if you're doing some good deed so that other people will say, "Good job," well, then you've got your reward when they say, "Good job." And if you do a bad job of it and they say, "Bad job," you still have your reward. That's still the reward you get for doing a bad job. No matter what you do, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, then there will be no reward for it. When Jesus says, after this section, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." That all goes back to the motive. It all goes back to the heart. And he's not contrasting his teaching with that of the Pharisees. He's saying this is how God views your heart. And when he talks in this way, he is talking as no other teacher has ever been able to talk. Because he knows it, because he's God. So he can look into your heart. He says, don't do your deeds before men. You're doing it for the wrong reason. You'll be as the hypocrites are. He says, no, you do the things before God. And God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you openly. You'll receive bounty from him that you couldn't have imagined. Watch out for that hypocrisy. Watch out for your motives. And he comes to the model prayer. If you want to read something that's called the Lord's Prayer, you should turn to a different passage of Scripture. You can turn to John chapter 17, where it's Jesus' high priestly prayer. That can be rightly called the Lord's Prayer. He is praying to God in that spot for his people. That's the Lord's Prayer. You can turn to Jesus in the garden and Matthew chapter 26 and in the other Gospels, and you can see him praying his prayer to the Father. Those are the Lord's prayers. There's multiple times throughout the Gospels that Jesus prays. Those would be called the Lord's Prayer. This prayer is a model prayer. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This prayer should not be uttered so that other people can be see you and hear you. Well, it doesn't matter what man thinks when you're praying. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are have the roughest language in the world. You should never be embarrassed about praying in public. Why? Because it's not about you and the public. It's about you and God. If you pray in your closet by yourself, And it's okay to pray that way in your closet by yourself. It's okay to pray that way in public. You're speaking to God from your heart. If that's true for you, don't be ashamed to pray in public. But don't pray in public to be seen, to have people praise you. Pray in public as if you were in your closet. Because it matters what God thinks, not what man thinks. Whether you're in public or in private, whether it's a physical sense or a mental sense, you should always be praying between you and the Father. You and the Father. And if you do that, and you are in public, then your public prayer will lift other people to the throne of grace. Don't repeat your words. Because you think they're going to have more power because you say them more often. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way where you're going to say it over and over and over and over again, and suddenly He's going to listen. He says, do not use vain repetitions. This prayer is probably the most prayed prayer in the world. It's sort of laughable that right before Jesus gives us this model prayer, He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. And this prayer is prayed more often than any other prayer. It's repeated over and over and over and over again by people that claim to be Christians, thinking that somehow they're going to have power with God because of these words. It's vain repetitions over and over and over again. And somehow or other, they think that they have power. Matthew Henry said this, "It is used acceptably no further than it is used with understanding and without vain repetition." You know, you can pray these words, and you can have power with God if you mean every single word from your heart. If they're your words and not you think you're going to get power with God because you're repeating these words. But if you mean it from the heart when He says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." If that's your heart's cry, then God accepts that. Thy kingdom come. Is that what you truly want? If it's not, then don't say it. But if it is, then absolutely pray that prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that true? Do you want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? It's done perfectly in heaven. Do you want it done perfectly in your life? Most likely your life is going to need to change then. Because every one of us is a sinner. Don't just say the words, but if you mean the words, then absolutely, absolutely pray the prayer. One of the things that we have to remember when we come to this prayer is that it is synecdoche. That's another big word. But what it means is it's a part representing a whole. It's a figure of speech saying that this bit of something represents the whole group of that thing. So you can think of it, a worker is called a hired hand. Well, nobody just hires a hand. They hire the individual. But they're called a hired hand for a reason. Why? Because the hands that are doing the work represents the individual that's doing the work. People talk about when they're playing sports, they're playing ball. Whether it's football, we're out playing ball. Well, they're playing a bigger game than just playing with a ball. But they're using that figure of speech, synecdoche, of a small part representing the larger part. That's exactly what this prayer is. It is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a synecdoche. They are small statements that represent a larger truth. So that when we think about it, and it says, we've heard it, "You shall not kill." Well, that statement, "ye shall not kill," represents a lot more than not killing someone. It's synecdoche. It's a small part representing a larger commandment about loving your neighbor as yourself. You can think about this when you're going through this. You can almost use this as an outline for your prayers, so that your prayers should fall under the headings, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And your prayers fall under that, giving honor to God. "Thy kingdom come," and your prayers regarding His kingdom fall under that. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your prayers about changing your life and about others in your circle that you want to see their lives bettered spiritually. You can pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. You can say, Lord, these are the things that looks like I need. And you can pray that as the thing that represents a larger part of your prayer life. We can think about this prayer, the first three petitions, they look to God. They're from man upward. The other three petitions are asking for His intervention in our lives here on earth to do something that's different than the way it is at the moment. And that structure itself should remind us that that should be reflective of our prayers in general. That our prayers should always start with us coming before a holy God and giving honor to His name and praise to His name. And once we've done that, that will help us to see the other requests we have in the light of His will, in the light of His glory, and then ask them appropriately. We should always be asking according to His will. The model follows the structure that the Lord concludes this section with at the end of this chapter in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First seek His kingdom. First seek His righteousness. And then those things that you're concerned about, yes, you can still bring them to God, but you find that you'll be a lot less concerned about them after you're seeking His kingdom and seeking His righteousness. So some general thoughts. Sorry, my thing just completely took me from a different spot somehow. Let me get back down to it. Some general thoughts about this prayer before we get into it next time. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. What do you pray for? What do you come to God for? What do you praise God for? Because that's how the prayer begins. Do you praise Him? When you make requests to God and He answers, do you thank Him for the answer? Or do you only thank Him for the answer when the answer is what you wanted it to be? That's often the way it is, isn't it? Oh, God has given me the answer I wanted, so I'm going to thank Him. But what happens when God gives us the answer we didn't want? What happens when it goes the way that His will was wanting it to go, but not our will? Do we still thank God? How often when we're ill, how often when we're suffering and we want God to remove the suffering and He doesn't, how often do we thank God that He doesn't remove, that He hasn't removed the suffering? I would say not very often. But if we are truly praying for His will to be done, then we should be praising Him that His will is being done, because He knows our lives better than we know our lives. 1 Timothy 2 tells us that there is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. He's it. There is no one else. There is no one else that you need to go to when you're coming before God. Now, you may need help. You may need understanding. But when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to speaking with God, you can speak to God. There is no one else in the way. Jesus has granted access to the throne of grace through His blood. Why would you be as the Catholics do, or the Anglicans do, or other religions do, and seek out some individual, some priest, some person that presents themselves to be something and say, "Will you pray for me?" Why would you put someone else in between you and God? If you had a problem that only the queen could solve, and you were given an audience to the queen, it would be as if you're going over to see Prince Charles and saying, "Will you help me with this problem with the queen?" When the queen has already said, "Come to me and I'll help you." You have direct access. There she is, sitting on the throne, and says, "Come on ahead. I already know what you need. I'm going to give it to you." But you go to the side and you ask Prince Charles. Well, why would you do that? It's silly, isn't it? But that's exactly what people do when it comes to prayer. They'll go to some priest. They'll go and they'll pray to saints that have gone before. They'll pray to angels. They'll pray to anything except God through Jesus Christ. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." You know, sometimes we lie to ourselves. Sometimes we lie to other people, but sometimes we lie to ourselves. We fool ourselves. We think that we're going to convince ourselves of something that isn't true and make it true by just repeating it often enough. But God says, "I desire truth in the inward parts." He knows our heart. He knows our motives. He knows how we're feeling. And if you think you're going to get by with God, you're just deluding yourself. You're just fooling yourself. You're not being honest with Him because He already knows it. He knows the answer. He knows the question. One of the things, and that's what this, and this point is why this prayer is so wonderful. This model prayer is so wonderful, is to pray according to the Scriptures. Pray according to the Bible. There are promises that God makes clearly to His people that you can claim. And then there's God. There's promises that were made to specific individuals that are people are out there trying to claim left and right. And he's saying that you've missed the context. You've missed the context completely. When you pray, pray according to the wonderful promises that are made. Pray this prayer according to the promises that are in it. Lift God up on His throne. Hallowed be Thy name. Pray for His kingdom to come in your life and in the lives of others around you. Absolutely, ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to help. Pray according to the Scriptures. Make sure that you understand the Scriptures as you are praying according to. Pray without ceasing. There's a wonderful portion of Scripture in Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, he hears about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. And for 3 months, he's praying. For 3 months, he's there and he's petitioning the Lord to help. And he feels like he's got to say something to the king. And he finally sees an opportunity and he prays. He doesn't get down on his knees and make a big show of it. He doesn't say anything out loud, but as he's going to give the cup to the king, he prays. You can pray anywhere, at any time. The wonderful thing, and this is the wonderful stark contrast between God and the spirit of the age, the spirit of darkness, the spirit of Satan. God knows your mind and your heart. You can speak to God without using your voice, and He hears you. Satan doesn't. Satan doesn't hear your mind. Satan doesn't hear your heart. But God does. And what that means is you can pray anywhere at any time without ceasing. You can be in the midst of some task. You can be in the midst of some difficult thing that you're doing and be praying the whole time for God to give you strength, for God to help you. And then humble yourself before the Lord, as James tells us. And it's here in this passage, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." I'm nothing in comparison. When you consider how, when you try to hallow the name of God, when you try to wrap your mind around who God is and praise Him for it, you'll see yourself as small in comparison. That will humble you. That will put you in the proper place to ask God to work for you. To ask God to intervene in your life because you're unable to do it. And your heart will be in the proper position to ask appropriately according to His will. You know, it's something that through life, sometimes you find that prayer is actually hard to do at times. It's one of the hardest things to do at times. It shouldn't be that way. But if you're honest with yourself, at least from my experience, and from things I've read of other saints, sometimes it's just really hard. Because you want to be able to be strong. You want to be able to do the things that you have made up your mind you're going to do. And to pray means that you don't have it all in your hand. You don't have all things under control. You don't look on the inside like you look on the outside. And prayer reveals that to you, because you're coming before a holy, just, and all-powerful God. How long do you speak with Him? He's done amazing things for you. Do you ever run out of things to say? Prayer is vital. Vital for the believer, vital for the unbeliever. To come before God and ask Him to save you. Ask Him to do a work in your life that you cannot do for yourself. Ask Him to intervene. Ask Him to be merciful, to forgive you of your sins. Remember how Jesus begins this prayer. Our Father. Our Father. Can you call God your Father? Can you call Him your Father? The only way to do so is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him for the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you can. I pray that you can. We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.